I hope you had a great Christmas. I hope you had a great time to celebrate the birth of Jesus this past month. And like many have alluded to, we're looking forward to what's coming next, to the new year when we can kind of take a break and refresh and think about what's going. But we had, as a family, a great time this Christmas. We did traveling. We went to Georgia. We normally stay at my mom and dad's house, but there were a lot of people already there, and there was no room in the inn at mom and dad's. So we stayed across town at Miss Paxton's. She was my second mama. I needed a couple of those growing up, and if you had known me when I was young, you'd understand that. But we stayed across town at Miss Paxton's, and we went back and forth here and there. Okay, so we was busy between my mom's, my dad's, my brother's, Miss Paxton's, round and round about. Well, as you can see in the picture, my mom and dad decided to give my kids the gift that gives all year long. I'm sure they're paying me back for something that I did when I was young, but they gave us a band, drums, guitar, keyboard. Emily is our diva vocalist. And they love the two songs that they've highlighted is "She's That Girl's on Fire" by Alicia Keys and "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer." I've heard those enough to do me for a while. But our house is extremely loud. It's loud anyhow with four kids. But thanks to my parents, it's even louder. I mean, you could come to our house and knock on the door. We wouldn't know you were there. You could probably hammer your way through with a sledgehammer. We might recognize that one. But that's probably what led me to the scripture I'm at this morning, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation 3, 20. Jesus said, verse 20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Let me say that again. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." What an incredible invitation to intimacy from God. To come and to be alone with him. To come and to have the nourishment of our soul, our being, and our spirit met in the presence of God. But just as that verse says, if you hear. But can we hear the knocking? Can we hear Jesus knocking on our heart's door? Between the chaos and the hustle and the craziness of our lives and the noise that we've allowed in, do we hear him knocking? Do we hear Jesus' invitation to come in and to eat with us and to sit with us? And if his knocking is drowned out in your life because of your hurry and your clutter and your distracted life, how will you become intimate with him if you can't discern his voice? If you can't hear him through all that you've let in? See, we need a quiet place for our soul. We need a place where we can have clear-headedness, just recognition of the presence of God. And this past week, I was taking the kids on four-wheeler rides around the farm at mom and dad's, and about a half a mile out in the middle of nowhere, away from roads and houses, is what I call the Big Rock. And the Big Rock was a place we played with on as children, right by the creek. And as I got a little older, it became a place of refuge. I also had two brothers and a sister. I needed a getaway. So I would go down in the woods and just sit on the rock. But after I became a Christian, it became even more special to me in that I had a place where I could go and I could seek God. And I made a lot of decisions that put me in the direction that God wanted me on that rock by going and sitting and listening and trying to find God. But how do you create that space? How do you find a place in the life that you live now so that you can hear the knock, so that you can sit with him alone, so that you can have the nourishment of your heart and your soul? How do you do that? Well, Dallas Willard calls it simplicity. It's a spiritual discipline. And it has to do with reordering our lives, reordering our lives. And here's how he defines it. He says, "The arrangement of life around a few consistent purposes, explicitly excluding what is not necessary." So it's arranging your life around a few purposes, important ones, and excluding those things that are not necessary. Getting rid of those things. Now, Am I talking about selling everything you have and going living in the woods in a hole in the ground? No, not necessarily. That's not what I'm talking about. But Jesus summed it up for us in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. See, you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. Quit running around worrying about what you need, what you're going to eat, and all those things. God has taken care of nature. Can't we see that? And so we need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that stuff will happen. And later on in Matthew, he explains a little bit about what it means to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. Is that we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And then we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love God without limits, and we love people without fear. He summed that up. If we're going to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, the main way we do that is by loving him with everything that we have and then loving people. And simplicity is this. It's bringing these purposes into clear focus. Simplifying. See, Jesus is talking about simplifying. He's talking about quit worrying about all these things and focus on him. It's living in harmony with our inward desire. See, when we come to know Christ, we create this inward desire. We stand before God and we say, you know what? I don't want anything else but you. I want you to be Lord and ruler and all of me. I am going to give my life to you. It's no longer mine, it's yours. You are the Lord of my life. That's our inward desire as Christians, as believers. And when we follow this, the simplicity of what Jesus taught, that we allow ourselves to be in his presence and seeking his kingdom first, it brings that into harmony with our outward life. Because the challenge is, as Christians, too many times, isn't it? The very inward desire that we have to follow and love God and to give him all that we have doesn't play itself out in our outward lives. And why is that so hard? Why is our outward lives always in combat with what's going on in our spirit? Well, I love John Ortberg. I always have. He just, for some reason, he's that guy that I connected with when I was young. And I love his teaching. But he calls it hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. What causes us to be complicated. What causes us to forget the simplicity of what Christ has taught. And so here's how you know if you have hurry sickness, okay? You're always speeding up. You're haunted by the fear that you don't have enough time to do what needs to get done. And you're always in a hurry. You're always speeding everything up around you because you've got to get too much done in too little time. And that plays itself out, doesn't it? I know for me, this is when I most am aware of it, is when I'm in the car. Because I'm coming down the road, and I'm in a hurry to get somewhere, and I don't even realize it. And, you know, you pull up to the red light, and you try to figure out which lane is going to be the car. You know, the car in front of you is not going fast enough, so you try to find a lane where you can get past that car. You know what I'm saying? And you try to figure out. And then you pull into the lane behind the car that you think is going to go fast, and they go slower. And then the car that you finally got around goes right past you. And then you're really upset, right? And then when you finally get around that slow car in front of you, do y'all, you know what I'm talking about. Everybody does this. You pull up and you go. You know that. It says a whole sentence right there just in that look. Like, and I really thought, does that really hurt me? You know, if you really want to get those people, just go, hey, you know. But when you look like, if you get it from me, it's usually, I hope your armpits stink all day, you know. But if you really make me mad, it's that I hope you wet your pants before you get where you're going. That's when I'm really, really mad at you. But you know what I'm talking about. It's that push to get where I've got to get. And everybody's in my way, and I'm in a hurry. I'm in a hurry, always speeding up. Constant multitasking goes right along with it, doesn't it? Always trying to do multiple things at a time. Psychologists call it polyphasic activity. We just call it trying to do more than one thing at a time. Okay, we'll be simple folk. Doing more than one thing at a time. As a matter of fact, Kelly was telling me they were going down the road and she saw a woman driving a car with a legal pad, flipping it over her steering wheel as she was reading as she was going down the road. And I pull up beside a teenage girl not too long ago, and she is texting, eating a cheeseburger or something, and bebopping to the radio. And the reason I noticed her, the very thing she was supposed to be doing, driving, she was not doing a very good job at. She was, I mean, it was dangerous. you know, I gave her that look. You know, you need to be doing better, and your mama needs to teach you better. But I gave her the look, but it didn't help. She just, she was all over the place. We multitask. We try to do more than one thing at a time, which goes along with speeding everything up. I'm trying to get my makeup on. I'm trying to do all this stuff. I'm trying to get things done on my way. How about covered in clutter? Are you a cluttered person? There's a guy who said that an average office desk has 36 hours worth of work on it. And we spend 3 hours a week rearranging that 36 hours worth of work. We're really efficient, aren't we? Cluttered, you know, and the guys and the staff make fun of me for my desk being so cluttered. But I found a quote by Einstein that said, a cluttered desk means a cluttered mind, so what are we to think about an empty desk? So for all my staff people, Will, Steve, who have, well, Steve, yours is not that clear. Yours is pretty cluttered. Will's is kind of empty, though. I don't know. He's our neat person. So are you a cluttered person? The other one is suffering from sunset fatigue, okay? We come home, and the very people that deserve the most of our time and our love and our energy get it the least. See, it is the end of the day sign of hurry sickness, because we come in our homes, and we're in a hurry at home, even when we don't need to be. We say sharp words to our spouse and our children and whoever's in the home, even though they've done nothing wrong. We make up little games for our children, saying, you know, the first one to get done in the bathtub wins, you know. And we hurry them along with those activities, even though it's not for them. And they don't need to hurry. It's for us to get it over with, to get it all finished and get them into bed so that we don't have to deal with it, so we can do things that we need to do. And then you know what we do after all that? We've hurried everybody up. We waste time by watching TV and playing on the computer and doing all the things that waste the very time that we don't think we have. And it's those in our house that get hurt the most. The sunset fatigue, bringing your hurry home. And the last one, and the most serious one, sign of the hurry sickness, is love impairment. Because love and hurry don't tend to go together very well. As a matter of fact, there's a story about a business guy trying to get on a plane. And as he goes up to get his ticket in, he's trying to get up and stand there and be in line. And there's an older couple they let go up in front of him. And he's frustrated because now he's got to go behind this older couple that's getting on the plane. And he's walking down to the plane. He's trying to get around them, but they're holding hands and walking down to the plane. And he finally gets to the plane. He's trying to get around them, but he can't. And they get on the plane before him. And they stop and talk to the stewardess. And they say something to the pilot. And they're having a conversation. And all the time he's like, you got to go. Go, 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 go. And then they make their way down the aisle. And as they're going down the aisle, the older man stops and they put their stuff up. And they take their jackets off and scarves and lay them up. And they get it all neatly put in. And the guys behind them just like, this is taking forever. So finally they go and sit down. And it just so happens he's sitting in front of them. And as the woman, the stewardess, is bringing the drinks from the back, she gets to the elderly couple behind him. And he's thirsty. The guy in front, he's thirsty. He's wanting his drink. And the old couple's talking to the lady, and they're talking to her, and they ask for something special, and she has to go get it. And the guy's like, can you believe these people? And he slams his seat back, and the drink spills on the little couple from this on their tray. And so the stewardess comes back and says, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that happened. And she gets to talking to them, and they're on their 50th wedding anniversary. They've never flown before. And so their kids gave them this trip, and they're on this trip, and it's the very first time they've flown. And so she goes to the pilot, and the pilot makes a big deal out of it, and they bring back a bottle of wine and give it to the elderly couple as a gift for their 50th wedding anniversary. And the little man stands up and uncorks it and pours the bottle on the head of the guy in front of him. And the whole cabin applauds, you know, whoo! But when we're in a hurry, we don't have time to show patience and care and concern and worry about others' needs and what's going on with them, because we are in a hurry and it's about us. And what we need, we want, and we need right then and right there. And you can forget about anybody in your way. We have love impairment. Now, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, 11, verse 3. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Let me read that again. But I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. See, Paul is saying that the very thing, he's afraid that Satan's going to do the very thing to the church at Corinth that he did to Eve. That he tricked her into trading her relationship with the God of the universe for fruit. For nothing, really. For something insignificant. That you will be seduced away from that pure devotion that you have for Christ. For that devotion that you had the day that you gave your life to him that says, you're my Lord, my life's about you. We've allowed the world to make us so busy. See, Satan hasn't seduced us with sin, deep sin, and all of these things that go with it. What he's done is he's made us busy. And we've traded that. We can't hear the knocking of Christ on your heart's door to come and to sit with you and to eat with you. Because we're busy. We've allowed Satan to seduce us and we didn't even know it. Our lives are too loud and too chaotic and too busy to hear his knocking. Philip Brooks, pastor in the 1800s, someone you've probably never heard of, said this: the great danger facing all of us is not that we shall make an absolute failure of life, nor that we shall fall into outright viciousness or sin, nor that we shall be terribly unhappy, nor that we shall feel that life has no meaning at all. Not these things. The danger is that we may fail to perceive life's greatest meaning, fall short of its highest good, miss its deepest and most abiding happiness, be unable to tender the most needed service, be unconscious of a life ablaze with the light of the presence of God, and to be content to have it so. That is the danger. That someday we may wake up and find that always we have been busy with the trappings of life and have really missed life itself. That is the danger. That we're going to miss the life that God has for us because we're too busy with other things. So in light of Paul's words and Phillips Brooks' commentary on those words, do you have clutter and hurry in your life that's keeping you from your pure, sincere devotion to God? Is your life so busy and so cluttered with hurry that you don't have that simple devotion to God anymore? And I'll tell you, a little litmus test on how it shows up. Very simple way. It's not the full, but just a small part of what will happen if this is you. Number one, you have too little time for prayer. Now you talk about praying and you talk about praying and I'm going to be a person that prays and I'm going to pray and you do good for a day or two, but you just don't have time to stop and to converse with the Lord of the universe. I don't have time for that. And you don't have time to meditate. Too little time in your life to meditate, to spend time sitting. And as Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. To sit down and think about who God is and all that he's done. To sit down and meditate on his word that he's given us where he's revealed himself. We don't have time for that. Another thing is, have you begun to get self-impressed or have a been there, done that attitude about your faith? It's that where we start thinking that our position or our activities are what makes us and gives us our standing with God. When we think our standing with God has to do with our church attendance, our Sunday school attendance, and all those things, and we've forgotten about our sincere and pure devotion to him. See, if he can get you to trade that busyness and that activity for a sincere and pure devotion, he will. He could take a seminary student who's gone to school because he loves God and wants to serve him, and he can have him trade his sincere and pure devotion to God for that to the Word of God. And he can spend so much time studying the Word of God that he forgets about God. And he can do that to us as well. To thinking that, hey, I'm here on Sunday. I got my slick bottom shoes on. I've done my part in my faith. So how do we fight this? How do we get a simple life? How do we simplify our life? Well, I've got a couple of questions I want to ask you this morning. And I want you to think about these for who you are. It might help you to uncover some things you need to change. The first one is this. Is there something you must do about your time with God? Is there something you must do about your time with God? I love how Stephen Covey said. He said, we don't prioritize our schedule. I get this right. We don't prioritize our schedule. We schedule our priorities. See, what we've done is you take the illustration of the jar, and you've got the big rocks, and you've got the little rocks, and you've got the sand, and we fill it up with the sand, all the little things that have very little meaning and very little purpose, and we get our lives full of it, and then we can't put the big things in there because there's no room. And what Covey's talking about is that you get rid of all the sand and all the little rocks, and you put the big rocks in first, and then you put the little rocks and next important things, and then you put the sand and let it fill it up. But too many times we allowed our lives to get cluttered and filled with things that don't matter, and then the big important things won't fit. So what do you need to do about your time with God? What do you need to do? What do you need to look at? What do you need to simplify in your life so that you can have that warm, pure, sincere devotion? Number two, do you need to say no more often? Do you need to say no more often? Which comes back to that first one. See, a lot of times we say yes to everything because we don't want to upset people. We don't want to let people down. So what we do is we live a passive life where we allow other people to dictate what we're to do because we're scared to say no, or we're scared to upset, or we're scared we might not have the position that we have, and we want to be visible in the church. So we allow other people to dictate to us what we do. And we fill our lives up with it. And we need to learn to say no. And some of us need to learn to say no to some things we've already said yes to. Now, I do have a little bit of a joke with my youth workers, because I tell them, look, you say no to everybody else but me. Okay? You say no to everybody, but don't say no to me. But the truth is, sometimes they probably need to say no to me. Not very often, but sometimes they may need to. And that's okay. I hope I never make them feel guilty. And I will say this, on the flip side of that, some of you, after you get your priorities straight, you need to learn to say yes. I don't want this to be an excuse for you not to do anything. Some of you ain't said yes to anything. Some of you need to learn to say yes, but I will tell you, don't say yes to something until you have what's important done first. So you need to learn to say no. The next one is, have you become a cluttered person? Are your closets full, your trunks full, your car is a mess, your office is loaded, everything about you is cluttered? You just allow things just to clutter up in your life, and you allow things that to come into your life that take up your time and your energy that you don't need. I saw a guy the other day, it was raining, and I told him, I wish I'd had a camera so I could have took a picture of this. He was washing his boat in the rain. That had to be the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my. There may be a purpose. Somebody who has a boat may go, David, here's the reason he did that. That's fine. But for somebody who doesn't have a boat, never had a boat, that just looked dumb to me. I'm sorry. Here's a guy outside spending time washing his boat in the rain. I'm like, dude, God's washing it for you. Just leave it alone. God's trying to take care of that for you. He's trying to free up some time for you to do something else. But what is it that's cluttered your life? What is it that's filled your life that's just got you overwhelmed? That you feel guilty because you can't do it all. I know I've got a stack of books on my desk that I want to read. And I feel guilty because I haven't read them yet. And I just keep adding more books to it. So I guess I just keep getting more and more guilty. And it's just clutter. And I'll start worrying about reading those books, and my Bible's sitting right next to that stack of books. This is one I should be reading and focused on. But I like reading books about this sometimes, and that's kind of counterproductive, isn't it? So are you a cluttered person? What do you need to do about the clutter in your life? And here's the last one. Are the activities outside your home stealing from those within the home? Are your activities outside the home stealing from those within the home? Parents, let me ask you something. in 10, 15, 20 years from now, what are your children going to remember? Are they going to remember the running to this, the running to that, being involved to this, being involved to that, doing this and doing that and running around and having all this superficial time together as you jump between things? Are they going to remember the important things of you sitting down and having to walk with them or going outside and playing with them or sitting around a table playing Monopoly or whatever it is? What are they going to remember? Those conversations, that fun that they had with you, or are they going to remember all the activities that you've done with them? And sometimes, you know, I'm glad that you love to scrapbook, and I'm glad you love to fish, and I'm glad you love to play golf, and I'm glad you love to do all those things, but none of those things are worth neglecting your family for. And we love to fill our lives with things that divide our time and our energy from the ones who need it the most. And some of us need to sell our golf clubs until we get our families right. I know that's no big deal for me because my golf clubs, they're terrible. Some of you are going, I got some good golf clubs. Well, give them to your neighbor until let him play with them for a while. I saw a book, and I haven't read it yet, and I haven't vetted it, so I hate to recommend it, but it's the title intrigued me. And so I read up a little bit about it, reviewed about it, but there's a lady, she wrote a book called Just Too Busy, Taking Your Family on a Radical Sabbatical. And it's about a lady who finally figured out that her and her family were running to and fro, and they were so busy that they didn't spend any time together. So for a year, they experimented, and they did away with every extracurricular activity, the mom, the dad, all the kids, and they spent that time together instead of all over the place. And so the book's about that. I thought, you know, that sounds pretty fun. That sounds like something I would love to do with my family, to get some perspective on all the time that we're losing from each other. But this morning, I guess what I'm trying to do is to help you to uncover the things that Satan has used to steal away your time and your energy from your sincere and pure devotion to him. Because the Lord of the universe is knocking on the door of your heart, and he wants to come in, and he wants to spend time with you, and he wants to nourish your soul. He wants to give you everything that you need, and yet we're so busy that we don't have time for him. We're so busy and cluttered that we can't even hear his knocking. And we neglect the relationship that means the most, the relationship that's going to give us everything that we need in life. That inward desire that we have, that we said when we gave our lives to him, that says, you are my one and only. And yet our outward lives have crowded that out and kept us from our sincere and pure devotion to him. And I don't know what it is in your life that separated you, that Satan's done to entice you away. But it's time, going into a new year, it's a good time to evaluate that. It's a good time to try to figure that out. And to spend this next year as an experiment on getting rid of all the little things and placing the most important things in your life first. To get rid of hurry. So this morning, I want to open up the altar. And I don't know what you need. I don't know what you need to talk to God about. Maybe you need to come down and get rid of some clutter, some unconfessed sin that's in your life. Maybe you need to come down and ask God to help you to prioritize your family. I don't know, but I want to open it up to you. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, we praise you for your word. And Father, we praise you that you're a God that loves us so much that you want to come and you want to sit with us. You want to nourish us. And Father, I pray that we'd be a people that looks for that relationship. God, that we'd be a people, and instead of running from it, Father, that we would learn to sit and be still and know that you are God. Lord, I pray for these people today that you would do just like you did me, Father, that you would cut to the heart of the matter in them, Father. And Lord, we open ourselves up to you and your work in Jesus' name. Amen.